and they kind of different talk about different parts of our lives. But we're in Matthew 13, which we've been now since the series began. We've stayed in Matthew 13 just because there's a lot of parables here, and we'll actually have even another message after this one. So this is the fifth message, according to my calculations, and we're in Matthew 13. Now, I'll give you the title and kind of give you a heads up. It says, here's the title, The Called, The Chosen, and The Consequence. That's what we're going to look at. Now, I'll say this probably in somewhere in the message, but I'll just give you a heads up now in case you're sitting there and you're sweating and worrying and fretting. And it's interesting, the Sunday school lesson and the messages have kind of interacted and intersected, not purposely. We don't communicate. In fact, I hardly ever talk to them. In fact, I try not to talk to Brother Choma. We have some issues. So anyways, we've not done that on purpose. No, we don't have any issues. I better watch what I say. People are like, hey, did you hear that church? They're getting ready to split. Brother Choma and Brother White, they're getting ready to split. Okay, no, we don't. I'm just kidding. They've just worked out that way, and it's kind of interesting. But he said it during Sunday school hour, and I'm saying it now. I am 100% against Calvinism. If I could be 110, I'd be 110. I don't know how to be more against Calvinism. I'm absolutely opposed to Calvinism. So when I use this phrase, the called, the chosen, I'm using it in a biblical meaning, not a Calvinistic meaning. Those are biblical terms. They've been misused by those who held to Calvinism. But there is this idea about those whom God calls, those whom God chooses, and obviously the consequence of those two things. So we're in Matthew 13, and we're going to look at verse 47 down to verse 50. Verse 47 down to verse 50. That's where we'll be at in our Bible reading, prior to the message, and then we'll probably pretty much stay in that part, and we'll have some other verses that we'll look at, but we'll kind of stay in that section of Scripture this morning. So I trust you found your place. If you'll stand with me, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. And as we normally would by custom, we'll read these verses responsively. I'll read the first verse. You join me in every other verse. We'll go back and forth down to verse 50 just like that. Matthew 13, I'll begin reading in verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Together in verse 50. Ready? And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And let's pray. Father, I now that you give us insight, clarity, wisdom, conviction, encouragement. Help us, Lord, as we look to the Word of God. This is our sword. This is our rock. This is our foundation. This is where we get our food, our sustenance for our spiritual life. And so, Lord, I pray you bless it. Bless the preaching of your Word. Bless the feeding of your people on the Word of God. Help us this morning. We ask in Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. Let me kind of illustrate or explain what's going on so that we understand what the Lord is trying to get across. Now, we know a parable is when the Lord takes something that is known and uses it to explain something that's unknown. He lays the two together and tries to use one to explain the other. So the known is what we're talking about to start with. And he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast in the sea and gathered of every kind. Now, this net he's talking about is a dragnet. Maybe you've seen pictures or some type of video about maybe in Bible days where they're maybe in their boat and they're casting out. And sometimes they would do that. But a lot of times they would stand on the shore and they would throw the net out and then they would drag the net back to the shore. Or if sometimes they take a boat and take it all the way out and then they would drag it back to the shore. And that's what this is. This is a dragnet. This is a net that's being dragged back to the shore. Now, what they would do is they would wait weight the one end of the net, and so when it went out, it would just drop down to the bottom, and then they would pull with ropes, pull that weighted end back towards them, and by so doing, as they would draw this net back to them, to the across the lake, or it could be a river, but as they're drawing it back to them, it would, whatever was in the water would be gathered in that net. And so they would pull that net back in, and once it got back to the shore, they'd open the net, and they would find that they had things they wanted and things they did not want. They had both good and bad in it. It could be both good and bad fish. It could be maybe other objects that were in the water that they didn't really want to drag out of the lake. And so then they would open the net and then make some decisions. This we're keeping. This we're throwing back in. This we're keeping. This we're throwing back in. And that is what Jesus is talking about. And so that activity that he's talking about, this net, all of the disciples there would have been like, oh yeah, we know exactly what you're talking about, Jesus. They've seen it. Maybe they've done it themselves. And so this was not an uncommon thing. So then Jesus uses this very known thing, this very understood thing, to now to explain something that they may not understand about it. So he says in verse 49, so shall it be at the end of the world. Now he's going to explain to them something that they don't know. So he says, here's what you do know. Here's the net. Here's what happens. They gathered in, they keep, and they throw back. Now let me use that to explain something you don't know. And so then Jesus begins now teaching some valuable truths based on this thing they knew to help them understand some things that they may not know, and obviously did not know because he's teaching it to them. So what I want to do this morning is now to look at this parable and to try to explain to you what he's teaching them and by extension teaching us this morning. So let's go back now to our text. What is this net being dragged across the lake, sea, river, whatever the water would be, in this gathering, this casting, this keeping, and this casting? What does it teach us? Well, here's the first thing it teaches us is this. Here's the first unknown that Jesus is teaching. Number one is this, that God gives a broad invitation. The net is cast into the sea to gather anything they can possibly gather. This is what we call the called. God is calling all to himself. So God gives a broad invitation. God's invitation to himself. Now watch this, and I want to stress this because let me just stop for a moment. You've heard me go along this tirade before, and I'll do it again. There is a danger in churches like ours that people come in and start using words that mean different things than what we mean. And they begin teaching things that we don't believe, nor does the Bible teach. And then people, not knowing better, start going down a path they should not go. They use words like elect or election or sovereignty. And all, they're going to a direction that basically says that God chooses some for heaven and some for hell. They don't always use those terms because most people be like, well, that's crazy. But that's what they mean. And what we have to go back to the Bible and say, well, what does the Bible teach about this? Is that what the Bible teaches? Because here's what they say. Well, you're saved because God knew that you're going to get saved. Well, duh, God knows all things. I mean, there's nothing God doesn't know. But then they say, and that's how God chose you, because he knew that you were going to get saved. But God knew they weren't going to get saved because God didn't choose them. And we're like, well, that kind of makes sense humanly, but it doesn't make sense biblically, because that is not what the Bible teaches. God is not choosing some for heaven and some for hell. In fact, the Bible teaches us exact opposite, that God's invitation to himself is to all the world. God wants all the world to be saved. That's the heart of God. The desire of God is for all to be saved. Here's what it says in Matthew. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached, now watch this, in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So God clearly wants the gospel, which is the invitation to himself, people to be saved, the gospel. He's wanting the gospel to be preached in all the world unto all nations. Now, why preach unto all if you don't want all to be saved? It makes no sense. It is illogical to think that God wants everyone to hear it and say, huh, but too bad for you. I don't want you. That doesn't make any sense. God wants the entire world to hear the gospel. He's inviting the world to himself. God wants all to be saved. Now, you know what all means? It means all. Well, maybe, Pastor White, maybe when you do the declension of infinitive in the aorist tense, which means nothing, but it sounds fancy. If you do that, maybe it means something else. It means all. It's three letters, A-L-L. Know what all means? All means all. And that's all that all means. And that's all that all will always mean. It means all. God wants all to be saved. Well, Pastor White, how can you say that? Maybe that's just your opinion. Well, it is my opinion, but it's also what the Bible teaches. Because here's what the Bible says. The Lord is not slack according concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. What does it mean to perish? It means to go to hell. It is not the will of God for people to go to hell. In fact, the Bible says He made hell for the devil and his angels. That's not where He wants man to be. Now, when man refuses to receive Christ as Savior, that's where he ends up. But not because that's what God wants, because they will not come to Christ and be saved. Not willing that any should perish, but watch this, that all should come to repentance. What does it mean to come to repentance? Well, basically it means to be born again. It means to know Christ as Savior, to receive Him as Savior, and to be born again. This is the heart of God. This is the desire of God, that all should be saved. So, God gives a broad invitation. That means this. If that is true, if God's invitation is to all the world, and God wants all to be saved, that means this then. That there is, now watch, no discrimination or bigotry with God. God looks at no people group and says, well, not those people. Not that kind. Not like them. That is never how God treats people. God makes no distinction based on skin color, nationality, or social standing. Now, in our current state of things in our nation, there has been and continues to be an ongoing argument. Now, I'm going to address it, try to hopefully address it briefly, but just so you understand where we're going. Over immigration. There should never be any hatred or bigotry towards any people group among God's people. Now, I understand that as a nation, you have to have borders, and there has to be some process to enter our country. We just can't have everyone show up because you wouldn't have a nation then. That wouldn't be immigration, that's invasion. Okay, so I understand that there has to be a legal process. But we should never look at any people group and say, we don't want them because they're from, let's say, Mexico. We don't want a Mexican here. Well, we don't want a Guatemalan here. Well, we don't want a Brazilian here. We don't want a Polish person here. We don't want a Czech person here. Why? We want everyone to come to Christ. Now, we want people to come to our country legally, but we want everyone to come to Christ. We should never look at any person down our nose and think that they're somehow less significant as a person or they're less significant to the Lord. God loves the world. God wants the world to be saved. When God sees a soul, He's looking at someone He died for and He wants to save. And now watch, and that's how we ought to see people. As people that Jesus loves and died for and wants to be saved. Well, they talk different. Well, maybe you talk different and they talk normal. You ever think about that? Well, they don't look like me and you don't look like them. That's just what life is. But we're supposed to love them and be concerned about them and have compassion upon their soul. There is no place. Now, there's a reason I'm emphasizing this, because there is, in our type of churches, a subtle bigotry that goes on. If we're not careful, people think it's okay because we never say it's wrong. So I'm telling you it's wrong. There is no place in Bible Christianity for bigotry. If you have bigotry in your heart, you're wrong. It should not be there. I got a solution for it. This altar. Come down and confess it, repent of it, forsake it. We should never be bigoted towards people. And I'll tell you this, the answer for the social issues in America is not liberal social policies. The government's not going to fix America. We're going to continue to have the problems until God's people do as God wants them to do. And then we start seeing more people saved and they start doing what God wants them to be. Jesus is the answer. Jesus changes our heart. We should not look at someone with any negative feelings just because of outward looking at them. And that's what we need in our country. But it's not going to happen because some fiat comes down from Washington and says, you will treat people right. It happens when God changes our heart so that we begin changing our attitudes towards people. So God gives a broad invitation. The called is all people. God wants all people to come to Him to be saved. Now this calling, this calling to people to be saved, Jesus extended this offer to salvation. This is interesting. He extended this offer to salvation to everybody He met. When Jesus met people, He basically always extended to them this offer of salvation. Here's an example of it. Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drink of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. That seems kind of innocuous. It's like, okay, well, yeah, that's true. But you know who he's talking to? He's talking to a filthy, rotten Samaritan. That's how the Jews looked at him. In fact, when they saw Jesus talking to her, they're like, that's a Samaritan woman. How could he talk to her? Because she's a lost lady who needs Jesus Christ. That's how he could talk to her. He saw this lady. She wasn't like him. She was different from him. But yet he offers her this salvation. How about this one? Here's one. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Jesus had presented him salvation. Now who is this guy? This is a guy who's living basically, and if we use our words, he's living in a cemetery. He's a homeless guy who people think this guy's crazy and out of his mind. He's the guy that's walking around talking to himself, who hasn't bathed in who knows how many weeks. He smells, he stinks, he looks dirty, he's filthy. He's the guy when he's walking down on the sidewalk, you walk across the street and walk down and cross because, ew, that guy's, he's got something on him, man. I don't want to be near him. But yet Jesus made the effort to go to him and get him the gospel. You know, the answer for poverty is for people to know Christ and Christ to change your life. We can't look at poor people and say, well, they're dirty. No, they are people that Jesus loves and wants to save. We should never get to a point where we get in our nice houses, nice cars, and nice clothes and start looking down our nose at people. People need Jesus. That's how Jesus looked at people. They need Him. He was calling them to Himself. Here's another one. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, who ruled the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Very famous part of Scripture. But Nicodemus was a very religious person. Now, our understanding is, because you look later in the Bible, he came to know Christ as Savior. But at this point, he's a very religious person, but lost. And so when we see religious people, we can't say, well, you know, they're Catholic or they're Mormon or they're a Jehovah's Witness and just write them off. They need the gospel. The need of the hour is to get lost people the gospel. There's no place for any type of bigotry or unkindness or evil speaking about them. You know, there have been times in the past, and this is going to surprise you. You're going to say, well, I don't. Okay, I'm going to surprise you with this. I can be sarcastic. I don't know if you know that or not. I hold it in most of the time. You probably never notice it. I can be sarcastic, especially in my humor. I find it funny. Not everyone does. And so in my sarcastic humor, I was saying about a group by the Mormons, I called them morons, and I called the Jehovah Witnesses Jehovah Nitwits. I thought it was funny. Someone came to me and said, well, so how would you witness to them after you said that to them? I don't like you either, so leave me alone. So we got to be careful the words we use. We may think we're being funny and cute, But these are lost people. Now, I'm not saying we agree with their doctrine. I'm not saying we go along with what they believe. But I'm saying in our attitude towards them, we need to show them love and compassion because they need Jesus Christ. So I'd ask you this morning as we kind of get ready to go to the next point here. But as we think about this point, God giving this broad invitation, calling all the world to himself to salvation. I would ask you two questions quickly. First is this. Have you accepted Jesus as the invitation? See, Pastor White, you ask that a lot. I do. Because I'm never going to assume that everyone sitting here knows Christ as Savior. Have you accepted Jesus' invitation to you? The second question I'd ask you is this. Are you sharing that invitation with others? That's our job, to share that invitation with others. Now, you're sitting there saying, well, who can I share it with? Everyone you meet. Because Jesus wants to save them all. Everyone you meet is a prospect. So number one, we understand is that God gives a broad invitation. He's inviting people to himself. He's inviting people to himself. Doesn't matter where country, doesn't matter what skin color, doesn't matter what religion they're coming out of. God wants to save them. God wants to save them. He's calling them to himself. God gives this broad invitation. That is the called. Now we go back to our text. We'll look at the next truth. So we said in the title, we talked about the called, and now we're talking about the chosen. And that sometimes is misunderstood, so let's try to understand it now biblically. Go with me to chapter 13, look with me in verse 48. In verse 47 is the invitation. The net is cast into the sea, it's gathering all that it can gather. Then in verse 48, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down. Now watch, and gathered the good in the vessels, but cast the bad away. Now there's going to be a choosing here. So there's a calling that is to all people, but now there's a choosing. So who is the chosen one? Well, number two, the second point we're going to make is this, is that God makes a specific selection. Well, wait a minute, Pastor White, I'm confused. Now, you said that God wants all to be saved, and that is true. But God is only going to save a certain group of people? That is true. How can both be true? Well, let me explain. God wants all men to be saved. We just talked about that. God wants all men to be saved. And men, I'm talking about mankind. Men, women, children. Secondly, Jesus died so all men, again, when I say men, I'm talking about mankind. Jesus died so all men could be saved. His death on the cross is sufficient. There's nearly 8 billion people in the world. If all 8 billion right now, of course, some are saved. Let's just say they're all lost for a moment. If all 8 billion people were lost, and at this moment, right now, they all turn to Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection is sufficient to save all 8 billion right now. He died for every single person. So Jesus died so all men could be saved. Here's what the Bible says. Who have all men to be saved and to come in the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. There's a false teaching that says that Jesus died only for those who would get saved. He didn't die for the unsaved. Well, that doesn't even make sense because they were all unsaved before they got saved. And so Jesus died for all. Every single person, Jesus died for them. Jesus wants them saved. Jesus shed his blood. Jesus died for them. Jesus rose again for them. So Jesus died for all men, and he died so all men could be saved. So he wants all men to be saved. He died so all men could be saved. You see that word all there twice. Verse 4, we have all men to be saved. Verse 6, he gave himself a ransom for all. Thirdly, God is able to save all men. But if I'm going to put it this way, God could save anyone. Let me show you what I mean by that. 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What's interesting about this verse, he does not quantify or qualify the sin. So let me park here for a moment. There are people who say this, well, you know, I'd get saved, but, you know, I've done so many wicked things, God probably wouldn't save me. Let me tell you what your problem is. It's called pride. You're proud of your sin. You think your sin is so great that it's greater than God. Really? You think Jesus is not great enough to die for your sin? I don't care what you've done. If you would turn your heart to Jesus Christ, acknowledge your sinful state before a holy God and confess that He's the only way to heaven, put your faith only in Him and no one else and trust Him as your Savior, God would save you. He is able to save anyone. He's able to save murderers and bank robbers. He's able to save wicked, perverted people if they would come to Christ and accept Him, acknowledge your sin, accept Him as their Savior. God could save them. God is able to save anyone. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's able to save anyone. Then we know this. Now I'm leading up to a conclusion, so stay with me. So He wants all men to be saved. He died so all men could be saved. God is able to save anyone. Then we know this, the gospel is to be preached to all men or preached to everyone. How do we know that? Well, you see the verse on the wall there and you'll see the verse on the wall here, which says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why does He want us to preach to every creature? Because He wants every creature, every person to be saved. And so the gospel is to preach to them. So God wants all to be saved. Jesus died so they could be saved. He's able to save them all, regardless of what sin they've committed. The gospel is to be preached to them. So whether they're in a group home and they have some learning disability, preach to them. They live in a government project, we're supposed to try to get the gospel to them. They're in the jail, we're supposed to try to get the gospel to them. They're in swanky, expensive, hoity-toity place like Grafton, we're supposed to try to get the gospel to them. Wherever they live, I have a little tease on the Beckers there. And so wherever they live, we're supposed to get the gospel to them. Everywhere people are, we're supposed to be preaching the gospel to them. Yet. I love that word. Yet. Only a specific group goes to heaven. God does this for the entire world. He died for them. He loves them. He sends gospel out to them. He wants us to preach to them. He's willing to save them. The entire world is the scope when God's thinking about trying to get people saved. Yet, the group that is actually going to heaven is a small group. What do you mean by that? Well, let me show you the verses. In John chapter 3, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, now He's limiting, believeth in Him, should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. And the idea is because the world's already under His condemnation. But that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him. Again, now we're limiting those who are going to heaven. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And we drop down to verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You know what that specific selection, that specific group that goes to heaven? Those who receive Christ as Savior. Not religious people. Not church people. Not American people. Not white people. Not rich people. Only those who have called up out to Christ to save them. See what? I've been in church my whole life. And if you die without Christ, you'll spend your whole eternal life in hell. The only hope you have for heaven is to be part of the chosen. And God has chosen only the group that's going to be saved are those who come through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We are those who put their faith in Christ. We are elected to salvation, chosen for heaven. Doesn't mean, it absolutely does not mean that God has chosen this group to go to heaven and this group to go to hell. God wants them all in heaven. But He says, here's the only way you're going to get there, through my Son. That's the narrow way. You try the church way, it won't get you there. You try the religious way, it won't get there. You try the good works way, it won't get you there. Try the baptismal way, it won't get you there. My Aunt Gertrude was a good lady, it won't get you there. You try the, I'm just going to see how it turns out and just do the best I can, it ain't going to get you there. The only way it's going to get you to heaven is by putting your faith in Christ and Christ alone. It's not the Baptist way, it's the Bible way. That is the specific selection that God has made. The good that he's talking about in this keeping and the bad he's talking about casting away, the good that are kept are those who have received Christ. And the bad that are cast away are those who have not. So the criteria for an eternal home in heaven is trusting Christ alone as the means of salvation. That is what means God's going to keep you. That is what means that God's going to take you to heaven. Matthew 22. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? Now, not to get too far off and track of where we're going, but let me just, the best way to understand that when you got saved, you were given you're giving the righteousness of Christ. And when you go to heaven, that's what God will see, the righteousness of Christ. God, I'm not going to go to heaven because of the righteousness of Dennis. I'm going to heaven because of the righteousness of Christ that was put upon me when I put my faith in Christ. My sins placed upon Him, His righteousness placed upon me. That's my garment that I'm wearing in heaven, the righteousness of Christ. They didn't have it. And he said to him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called. God wants all to be saved, but few are chosen because they're trying their own way. They're not coming by faith in Christ. The good that are kept are those who receive Christ, and the bad are those who are cast away because they have not put their faith in Christ. The only ones chosen for heaven are born-again people. It makes no difference of where you're born or your skin color or your economic level you're at. None of that matters. All that matters, what have you done with Jesus? Have you put your faith in Jesus? That is the criteria for heaven. John 1 says this, He came in His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on His name. 1 John 5 says this, and this is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Let me explain what that means. That means this. In 1981, when I understood, now I might have got saved when I was younger at 8, but I'm confused about it. I'm not sure about it. But I know in 1981, I got the assurance of my salvation. I said, Jesus, I don't know what I did when I was 8, but now I'm putting my faith in You and You alone. You know what I received then? I received eternal life. I'm not going to go to heaven to get eternal life. I have eternal life. This is what's important. He that hath the Son hath. That's present tense. In other words, if you have the Son, you have right now life. Talking about eternal life. That's verse 11, the context, eternal life. You see, too many people think, well, I'm going to die and then God's going to make a decision. No, you've already made a decision. Either you have eternal life and then you die and go to heaven, or you don't, I'm talking about eternal life in Christ, or you don't have that eternal life and you die and go to hell. There's no decision after death as far as God is concerned. He's already decided the criteria. Here is the chosen. What have you done with Jesus Christ? Have you received Him as your Savior? Well, when you die, then you go to heaven. If you have not, when you die, you go to hell. That's the chosen. The chosen are the ones who put their faith in Christ and Christ alone. Now, so what, you may say? That's right, I'm saved. I came in this morning. I knew I was saved. I can tell you my testimony. I'm glad you're preaching about it because maybe someone else needs to hear it. But, you know, I'm okay. So why are you preaching to me about it? Because I think sometimes we get slack and lazy about our salvation. And we don't let it work as the way God wants it to work in our life. Even for believers, a message like this should inspire us and encourage us and rouse us up. This idea about Christ alone, putting our faith in Him, and because of that we're now on our way to heaven, this should be a source of praise for believers. Regardless of anything that happens in this world, my eternity is secured. I have the Son. My eternity is secured. For a born-again believer, now watch, listen. For a born-again believer, death is not the guy with the big hood, the big sigh, going like this. The grim reaper. That's not death for us. You know what death for us is? Let me tell you what death is for us. Death is this right here. It's a door. When I die, I leave this world and I go to heaven. Not raining down in heaven, I don't think. When I leave this world, I just simply go. Death is a passageway. It's a door. It's what gets me from this world to that world. Now, the journey may not always be pleasant based on sickness or injury or such, but it's assured destination. I'm not eager to die. I'm not looking for the bus. I'm jump in front of it and say, boom, okay, here, heaven I go. Okay, I'm not looking for heaven that way. But I surely aren't going to sit here the whole time on earth and be afraid of dying. Oh, I don't want to die. Why don't I want to die? I'm going to heaven. I'm not rushing to death, but I'm not rushing from death. I'm going to live for Jesus and let Him. My days are numbered. And until that number's up, I'm going to live for Jesus like I'm supposed to live for Jesus. It's a source of praise for believers. For I'm now, this is what Paul said, for I'm now ready to be offered. In the time of my departure is at hand. Notice how he looks at death. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. There is a confidence and there was a peace. So this should be a source of praise for believers. Also, this should be a source of humility in believers. There is nothing special about us other than Christ. Well, you know, I'm kind of like God's pet. No, you're not. You're a filthy, wicked sinner on your way to hell, and Jesus, in His mercy and compassion, saved your wicked soul. The only good thing about you is Jesus Christ. There is nothing special about us other than Christ in us. There is no superior race. There is no superior nationality. There is simply God's grace found in a loving Savior. 1 Timothy 1 says this, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. Here's what Paul said, of whom I am chief. Paul didn't say, hey, I'm the great apostle Paul. He said, no, I'm the chief of sinners that Jesus saved. Thanks be to God. So this idea of what salvation is, this broad invitation, but yet this specific selection only through Christ is salvation, should be a source of praise for believers and a source of humility in believers. So that's the call, that's the chosen. Now let me give you the third part of the message. Probably be a little bit quicker, but I think we need to understand. And that is number three is this, is that God warns of an eternal destruction. That's the consequence. When God brings us to an understanding of heaven, about salvation, He always, almost always, if not always, stops and helps us understand what is the consequence if we just don't listen to Him. That's the consequence. Go back to our text, chapter 13, look with me in verse 50. So what is the consequence of not being the good as far as being saved? What does it mean He cast the bad away? Well, verse 50 explains what he's talking about. And shall cast them, this is the bad, the ones who are not saved, shall cast them into the furnace of fire. That's hell. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Not partying. Not hanging out with my bros. Wailing and gnashing of teeth. God warns of an eternal destruction. Now, when we think about people, some, maybe a good number, some are motivated by reward. But I can tell you this, all are motivated by fear. Those who would never do much to better themselves will do anything necessary to save themselves. You see it easily as you watch people. I'll tell you a story, and it's a little funny, I guess, but I think it's a good illustration. Back when, some years ago, I was at a different church. I was the youth guy. That's when I was more closer to the youth age. When I was a youth guy, we decided to do this thing right around Halloween. And I won't go into all the detail, but it had to do with the graveyard, and we're trying to scare all the teenagers. So all the teenagers are, especially the teenage boys, we're not scared of anything. So we came up with something that we might scare them. So I took them to the graveyard. It was just a random graveyard, but I had two guys with hoods and chainsaws back behind some gravestones. So I said, I just picked out any grave, and I said, let me tell you about the story of this guy. And I told him how he was a chainsaw massacre guy and all this. I'm building the story up, and they're all like, yeah. And I said, and sometimes on nights like this, if you listen carefully, you still hear chainsaws. They're like, yeah. Then they heard chainsaws. So they had no idea what was going on. And I act totally surprised. I go, wow, that's weird. And then I tell them the story, and the chainsaws get louder. Now there's two of them. And they seem to be coming closer to us. And all of a sudden, behind two gravestones, jumped these guys with masks on. And now, the chainsaws had no blades. Okay, so just in case you're wondering, that guy is crazy. Okay, they had no blades on the chainsaw. But let me tell you, at nighttime, with a guy with a mask and has a chainsaw smoking coming at you like this, you don't stop and say, do you have a blade in that? These two teenage boys, I'm thinking of specifically the two tough ones, not scared of anything, they initiated the run back to the bus. They were the first ones on the bus. They were running all the way to the back of the bus until they realized that the two guys that were chasing them, they split. So one guy's behind them chasing them to the bus, and the other guy's coming around to the back door of the bus. Now, I'm going to tell you this. You're not going to believe it. I was there. I'm trying not to laugh too hard. I'm watching these teenagers running. Two teenage boys leading the pack, screaming like little girls. First on the bus, I see them running back of the bus. I see the other guy open the back door, jump on, zoom, zoom. By this time, all the teens are on the bus. I'm telling you, is what I saw. The first two off of that bus were the two in the back of the bus. The so teenage boys ran over the seats, past everyone, and ran the first two off, and were running down the road. Fear is a great motivator. God knows it. So you know what God often does? He tells us about hell. Say, well, why does God do that? Because he knows most people won't get saved because heaven's a great place. You know why they get saved? Because hell's such a terrible place. And they don't want to go there. And God knows that. God wants them in heaven, so he has to deal with them the way they are. And he knows that people have this fear. And so he says, he's not making it up. Hell is what hell is. He's not lying. He's not changing it. But he doesn't tell us so much about heaven, but he tells us more about hell. Because he knows that's how we are. That's our humanity. So some that are not motivated by reward will be motivated by fear. And I think this is why then the Lord uses this fear of hell more than the reward of heaven to motivate people to trust Christ. We see it three times just in our text where he's using it. So here's what I'm going to say about it. And I'm going to hasten because we're getting towards that hour. Let me just say a couple of things about this. Because we are tempted, I think, in our refinement, our nicety. We want to kind of not talk about hell. We don't want to talk to other people about hell. We kind of just want to brush it over because, I don't want to offend people. So let me make two statements about this. To not believe in hell is to not believe the Bible. If you don't believe in hell, then you don't believe the Bible, because the Bible tells us over and over again about this eternal destruction of those who do not put their faith in Christ. Well, I just don't believe it. Then you don't believe the Bible. That's all I can tell you. You don't believe the Bible because Jesus talks about it over and over again. You see, even in our text, look at verse 30. Not just our text, but these texts we've been looking at, this chapter. Verse 30. He says, let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest, I'll say to the reapers, gather you together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Then he says in verse 42, and shall cast them into furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then again he says in verse 50, shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Over and over again, the Lord reminds us of this reality of hell. To not believe in hell is to not believe the Bible. Let me tell you a second statement. To not preach about hell is not to preach the Bible.
Well, I don't know if I like a church that talks about hell.
What else do you want me to tear out of the Bible? You don't like that either? Let's get rid of that. You don't like that? Let's get rid of that. Or let's just preach all the things the Bible says. To not preach about hell is to not to preach the Bible, because it's in here. So we could look at it this way. If you're not saved this morning, either you don't believe there's a hell, or you don't believe that you're a sinner, or you don't believe that Christ alone is necessary. Because if we go the reverse order, if we believe that Christ alone is the only one who can save us, and we believe that we're a sinner and we are guilty before a holy God, and we believe because of our sins we'll end up in hell, the only answer to that is to come to Christ and be saved. Well, I don't want to fear hell and get saved. That makes me a coward. No, it makes you wise. Let me tell you, if you ignore hell and not get saved, it doesn't make you brave. It makes you a fool. Now, what happens after we leave this world is considered the use quotes here, great unknown. You know, that's the great unknown. What's going to happen after death? Well, that's how people talk. That's how people think. But it isn't the unknown to God. God knows exactly what happens after we leave this world. And he gives us these parables as insights. He tells us there's a place called heaven. There's a place called hell. Those who put their faith in Christ, that's the good. They go to heaven. Those who reject Christ, that's the bad fish. They go to hell. So I ask you two things at the end of the message. First thing is this. Have you answered God's calling to be saved? If you're not saved, it's not on God. You're not going to go to heaven and say, oh, God, why didn't you save me? God's going to say, why didn't you call upon me? He'll save you just, he could save you this morning just the way you are. Have you answered God's calling to be saved? And the second question I ask you this morning is this. Are you sharing God's calling to others? We ought to do whatever we can to get the gospel to this lost world. Well, they all don't want to hear it. Most of them don't want to hear it. They all won't get saved. Most of them won't get saved. That's not on us. Our job is to just get it out there. And just get it out there. And just get it out there. I think, here's what I think. You know, the devil is such a rotten, filthy thing. He ruins marriages. He ruins families. He ruins nations. He ruins churches. Wouldn't you just like to punch him in the nose? Well, you know, you can't because, you know, he's a spiritual being. We're physical. Okay, I understand that. But don't you still want to punch him in the nose? Let me tell you how you can do that. Go tell someone about Jesus and see him get saved. You want to get the devil mad? Start stealing souls from him. He thinks he's got them. He's dragging them into the pits of hell. And all of a sudden, the glorious gospel comes and releases them from their sin debt and they're gloriously saved. He has lost another one. You know, I think the best way to deal with 2020 is 2021, make it a year that we all go soul winning. Wouldn't that really tick off the devil? Well, he's got to ruin this year, so let's ruin next year for him. Let's say, you know what, let's go tell someone. Let's get the gospel as much as we can in 2021, because that would really, I think, be a good way to deal with what the devil is trying to do this year. So I ask you those two questions this morning. Have you answered God's calling to be saved? Are you sharing that calling to others? Years ago, I was out soul-winning with my pastor, Pastor Darnell. And what we had done is he had a stack of cards, and he was doing some follow-ups or some people that someone had given some addresses. He had these addresses he was visiting. And it was interesting because we went to this, I think it was a trailer park maybe, or apartment building or something. So we went to this door and knocked, and there was no one there. So he went next door and knocked on that door and talked to that person. And then he went to the other side of that door and he knocked on this door and talked to that person. Now, I'm just, you know, I'm 16 years of age. I'm just, you know, this is me soul winning at 16. I don't know what to say. I'm just getting started. But I'm listening. I'm watching. So we get back in the car and I say to him, I say, Pastor Darnell, did you have... I don't know what's going on. This is all new to me. So I said, did you have addresses for those other two? And he said, no, I only had addresses for the one. Now, and I'm thinking logically. I'm saying, so I say, well, why did you knock on the other two then? If you didn't have their address, why'd you knock on them? He said, well, the first one wasn't home, but you didn't know the other two. He said, there's no wrong address for the gospel. They all need it. That should be our attitude in trying to reach people. There is no wrong person to talk to. It doesn't matter what they look like, where they're coming from, their background, their situation. They need Jesus Christ. Do we have it? If you're not, just get it this morning. If you got it, let's go tell someone else. That's our job as believers.